we kind of left the cross, and I thought, wait a minute, what better place to find encouragement? What better place to find hope? What better place to find a renewed energy to face the trials of tomorrow and today? So we're going back to the cross. We're going back to the cross. And I've been asked, Pastor, what do you think about the church in this? What's going to be left? Who's going to come back? I said, well, number one, the church will be back. The church will be back. Now, and as for you, I want to be aware of the camera back there, but I also have one person over here and two people over here, and I don't want them to be left out. So if you see me do this once in a while, it's actually I get to make human contact. And so, but the church will be back, folks. Now, there's going to be some casual observers, some casual participants that maybe will drop off. I don't know that. Maybe this is the opportunity when those casual observers, casual participants will be drawn into and closer to the Lord during this time. But I'm telling you, the church isn't going anywhere. The church isn't going anywhere. Every one of you listening to me out there, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are the church. And I am fully confident that we will gather together again very soon. And wouldn't it be wonderful, just a thought, wouldn't it be wonderful that Jesus just come back during this whole mess and we'll all be together and forever and ever in glory. Amen? So let's keep our heads up. It can be discouraging, and I personally confess that. But we're going to talk about something that ought to encourage us this morning. So I'm going to ask you to go with me on our journey back to the cross. Things are coming together. The triumphal entry. The beginning of the end? No. It's the end to usher in a new beginning. All week in the life of Christ, there is going to be plotting. There's going to be planning. The religious leaders are scheming. How do we get this guy? How do we stop this movement? How do we break up this following? Palm Sunday began with cheers and celebrations. Our King has arrived. The Messiah is here. And what would happen a few days later? I call this the cheers, jeers, and tears group. What began on Palm Sunday with cheers would end on Good Friday with jeers and take us to a place called Golgotha with tears. So this is where we're going this morning. We're going to Golgotha. We're going to take a look at those who gathered there. And this is not to take away from the cross, because we're going to be continually bringing our focus back. And I want to clarify something very quickly, not just to the cross, but the man on the cross. You know, sometimes we can get caught up with celebrating or recognizing the event and lose our focus on the key person in that event. And this can happen next week during Easter. Be careful that you don't just get up and celebrate Easter. Get up and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, I want us to just be aware that at Golgotha, we were there. We were there, if not personally, by proxy. We were represented there at the cross by one of these people or people groups that had gathered on that day. So in honor of the Word of God, if you would like to stand wherever you are, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to take a pretty good chunk of Scripture here from verse 24 to 56. We're going to go all right up to the middle of this chapter. But anyway, beginning in verse 24, Matthew chapter 27. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers, of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And then when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who had passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So all the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "The man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Quite a passage, quite a story. I would hope, I would pray that possibly you heard it again for the first time, to understand exactly, as best we can understand, the tragedy of that day and the triumph of that moment. Let's pray together. Father, we believe that these recorded words, recorded for eternity, should transform us, should change us, should convict us, should bring us to a point of repentance and recognition of what an indescribable gift you gave to the world when you gave your only begotten Son. Father, I pray that we lay hold of the power of these words, the power of this text, and that we don't just leave here casual bystanders, but we will recognize the man on the cross, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Please be seated. I was talking to Connie this morning, and I told her it just amazes me at the resources that are coming during this time and period in our lives and our nation with the coronavirus crisis and all of these things. but these resources have just been pouring in, pastoral resources, ministerial resources, all these things. And this one particularly caught my attention, and I want to borrow just a bit of it and read it to you this morning from Billy, and forgive me, his name is C-E-R-V-E-N-Y. I'm not sure of the pronunciation of that, but he is a pastor, Billy Cervini. You go with it, but I want to give him the recognition for this article. Anyway, he writes this article upon returning from a little family vacation where they had been at the beach and he had been playing with his daughter in the ocean. And so we kind of get that background. And then I read these words. Toward the end of our trip, my wife and I awoke to hear the coronavirus had reached pandemic proportions. I sat on our porch that afternoon and found myself thinking about my daughter and the game we played in the ocean, her floating confidently in the water, too deep for her to stand, and was like a performance art piece for my own spiritual life. It is so easy to become giddy with the illusion that things are in my control. Listen to these words carefully. I can blindly trust the thin plastic rafts of my health, ministry life, abilities, and religious busyness. But as I watched infection statistics and the line graphs rise like waves, all those things seemed so anemic. There was something much more powerful and untamed coming my way, something beyond my control. And listen to this quote. If we dare to be honest, the pandemic isn't stripping us of control. It is showing us how little control we have always had. It also reveals the God-given cry of every human heart. What is bigger than me and more powerful than me that will take care of this? Our current situation, barring a supernatural gift of denial, brings these into sharp focus. It not only reveals how flimsy the rafts upon which we tend to build our lives actually are, but how helpless we become when the air goes out of them. From a worldly perspective, this realization is makings of a weapons-grade existential crisis. This is when we fill our closets with toilet paper and raid Walmart for Purell. Don't get me wrong, those things aren't inherently bad. But when done to gain level of control, listen to this, when done to gain a level of control that God never intended us to have, especially at the expense of others, we only become more fearful and more desperate. Wow. Wow. What a timely article. So as we move through this message this morning, and we're going to pick up the pace here a little bit, as we move through this message, what I believe we are seeing gathered around the cross are a bunch of people who really thought they were in control. But I want to tell you something. On Resurrection Day, the air was let out of their raft. So let's take a look. The cross of Christ, where we see the worst of mankind, yet the best of God. So who was there? Number one, the earthly authorities were there. From the arrest by the Roman authorities, to Caiaphas and the council of scribes and elders, to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate, and finally to the people. Who do you want? Who do you want? Do you want this guy who claims to be your Messiah, who claims to be your king, or do you want Barabbas, a common thief, a common criminal? So Jesus was handed and passed along to a lot of folk that thought they were in charge. People who were making decisions based on their authority that they had from earthly government. And then we see this ultimate political move, the final blow, when Pilate says, go ahead, crucify him, but it's not my fault. It's not my fault. This guy's a politician, isn't he? It's not my fault. Just remember that. I wash my hands. I'm done. Walk away. In his earthly authority, he could have done whatever he wanted to. But you know what? He just wanted everybody to be happy. And that was famous or infamous in the Roman Empire. Whatever it takes to keep the people happy. Let's build a Colosseum. Let's give them bread and free admission and watch some brutality in the ring, in the arena, and everybody will be happy. Just keep them happy. Remember someday, Someday, this same Christ who was handed over to be crucified will hold the entire world's government on his shoulders. And remember this also, that no government has been established, whether good or bad, without God's permission. And he will take them down in his good time. The soldiers do their duty. Even at the foot of the cross, they gambled for his garments. And this almost callous statement in Scripture, then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Can you imagine that? Can any of us even begin to comprehend that these soldiers had seen so many crucifixions, they had seen so much bloodshed, they had seen so much horror and pain and suffering that they could literally sit at the foot of the cross and just watch? Like we would watch a sunrise or a sunset. Guys, that's mind-boggling to me. You see, everyone who goes to the foot of the cross doesn't see the man on the cross. Remember that. Verse 35 and 36, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. They sat down and kept watch over him there. The soldiers had seen so many crucifixions, they no longer seen the sufferings of the man on the cross. Secondly, who else was there? Society's failures were there. Social failures. Luke 23, 32 says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. We read this in Matthew 27, 44, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So we see two condemned criminals crucified with Christ. They represent maybe the tragic and wrecked lives of our culture, of our society. Two men that we know nothing about, but please for a moment understand they had a mom and dad. They had a mom and dad that had raised them, had loved them, had cared for them in some way, I'm sure. They had dreams, they had hopes. I don't believe either of these men grew up saying, when I get big, I want to die on a cross. Guys, you see the absurdity of this. We see the tragedy of this. Two men caught up in a life of crime, judged, condemned, and crucified. Lawbreakers just like you and me. Just like you and me. Oh, we like to look down on the criminals. But see, folks, there's no difference. You and I could have been on either one of those crosses too. Remember, the cross Jesus occupied belonged to Barabbas. Lawbreakers. One saw the Christ on the cross. The other simply saw the condemned. See how close you can get to Jesus and still miss him? And still miss him? Number three, the religious zealots were there. Now, you got to love these guys, right? Well, we need to love them because they're lost. They're lost. Now there's no one any more zealous than these folks. But let's just take a look at the text, verse 41 through 44 of Matthew 27. So also the chief priest with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, folks, I do not mean this in a flippant way, in a sarcastic way, but do you feel the love? Pure hatred in this. Pure hatred. Vile, blinding hatred. But these religious leaders were the movers and shakers of the day in Judaism. They were the driving force that manipulated the system to bring Christ to this point. And listen, they thought they had won. They really believed that they had won. They had finally completed their life task. Kill that guy. Get rid of him. You see, religion is always selfish and self-centered. And these were the masters of perfecting that. Religion is always man's attempt to please and appease an angry God. Religion always asks, what can I do for God? Instead of acknowledge what Christ has already done for us. The religious leaders thought they had done God a favor. Think about the twisted thinking here, the irrational rationale of coming to this conclusion. But in reality, his death fulfilled the law they sought to honor. And he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. Do you remember a guy named Saul who was filled with hatred, who was filled with vengeance, who had a life mission to eradicate this thing called Christianity, to do away with all of those who profess Christ? You talk about a zealous religious leader. God got a hold of that boy. God got a hold of that boy. And everything changed. But Paul, in his twisted, unregenerated thinking, really believed he was doing God a favor. That's how darkness blinds people. So the religious zealots were there. Fourthly, there were rebellious followers there. We're going to call these the backsliders. And we're best represented here by a guy named Peter. But he was there, even though standing at a distance. Luke 23, and all the crowds that assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had happened, what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breast, and all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, I'm going to draw a conclusion here. Be careful, Elvin, be careful. We don't have the explicit text to prove this, but I tend to believe Peter was in this crowd because we have a list of those who were close to the cross. We'll get there in a moment. So I tend to believe that Peter was in this crowd looking from a distance. And remember, Peter was in the unrestored state at this point. He had his denial hanging over his head, shame and guilt and remorse. And so he's not wanting to get too close at this point. He had already denied Christ, denied even knowing him. There were those who stood closer. Who were all of those at a distance? Was Peter there? Peter the backslider? The one who said that I will go with you and die there? The one who drew his sword and removed the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant? You see, we've all been Peter at some point. Most of us have probably not cut off anybody's ear. Probably not. And remember this. Remember this, Peter just had bad swordsmanship because I don't believe for a minute he was aiming for the ear. I believe he was aiming just a little bit lower. Maybe we've never done anything so horrible. Maybe we've never really denied Christ in public. But are there times in our hearts that we betray him? That we betray him? So the backsliders were there. Fifthly, the faithful few were there. John 19 tells us, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, I want us to think just a little bit. I want us to pause here for a very serious moment. I believe that those words were uttered fairly low-key. In other words, I think they were uttered much more softly than many of the other things that Christ had said from the cross. Folks, you got to be close to hear these words. You got to be close to hear these words. They were close enough to hear his final instructions. I don't believe these words were spoken loud enough for everyone else to hear. They were not intended for everyone else to hear. They were spoken to a chosen few right there at the foot of the cross. Like his other statements were, he said it for all. This was very personal. Oh, Lord, to be that close to Jesus. to be that close to Jesus? Are you there? I got to tell you, that's where I want to dwell. That's where I want to dwell. But there's been too many times in my life where I found myself looking from afar. And the distance created between him and I was certainly not because he moved. But to be that close, to hear his final words, to hear his instructions, to listen to his heart. Isn't that what we desire in our Christian life, is to know the heart of God? To hear the heart of God. And here we see the Son of God sharing his heart. And there's only a handful there to hear. Well, the last person that's present at the cross, the last representative, is the awakened soul. Matthew 27 and 54 said, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. So for the first time, I believe the Roman soldier, this centurion, saw the person on the cross. And there was something different from every other crucifixion he had participated in. I believe the centurion saw the nails that held Jesus there. And I'm not talking about those crude iron spikes used in every cross. This centurion had seen, we don't know how many crucifixions, we don't know how many spikes he had seen driven in men's hands and feet. We have no clue how many of those iron spikes he had witnessed, he had seen. I don't believe those are the spikes he saw that moment. I think he saw what I call the invisible nails. The nails of love. Love for the world. That a Savior would die for the sins of all humanity. I believe there were nails of loyalty. Loyalty to the Father. He came to do the will of him who sent him. And he came to complete that work. So he loved the world. He was loyal to the Father. And then there were the nails of lost souls. Maybe that centurion saw himself. Just maybe. The nails of mercy. The nails of grace. Were those men saved? I don't know. But the centurion certainly makes a profound spiritual statement, one similar to that which Peter had made earlier in the ministry. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. That was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. Was a centurion saved? I don't know. But it sure sounds like he had an awakening, doesn't it? Do you see him there? Do you hear him calling your name? You see, many today celebrating this wonderful day called Palm Sunday, many today will celebrate the event and they'll completely miss the person. They'll wave their palm leaves instead of entering the palm of God. What group are you in today? We all have to answer that. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that will be revealed. What group are you in? What group would you have been in on that day? But far more important, what group are you in today? Do you think you're in charge? I lived a lot of years believing that I was in charge. And I want to tell you, I made a mess out of things. I made a mess out of things. Are you separated from Christ by your sins? Are you that rebellious follower? Are you trusting in your religion for salvation instead of a relationship with the Son of God? Are you close enough? Are you close enough to hear his personal instructions to you? Are you seeing him for the first time? We are all represented there. There's an old saying and an old hymn, there's room at the cross for you. But what's more important is what will you see there? I got a strange invitation about how all kinds of people can see the same event and come up with the wrong conclusion. My grandma knew how to fry chicken. She knew how to fry chicken. And so we ate a lot of chicken. And I grew up believing, because of what I saw, I grew up believing that my grandma loved chicken necks and bony backs. Right? I got a few chuckles up here. Now, some people don't even know what chicken necks and bony backs are. But it's the least desirable of the chicken, okay? Except my dad, he said they used to eat chicken feet, so I don't know about that. But the point of this is, my grandma always ate the chicken neck and the bony back. And I grew up believing that that was her favorite part of the chicken. But you know what? It really wasn't. My grandma always went last through the food line. So the only thing that was left on the platter was chicken necks and bony backs. Simple illustration to show how we can witness an event and draw completely the wrong conclusion. I hope that you recognize today the reason Christ was on the cross, the reason that he suffered and that he died, the reason that he calls us unto himself. I pray, I plead, go to the cross. Go to the cross, but understand more than just the event. Understand the man who hung there and the reason he had to hang there. He had to, and he did it willingly. See, you can pass right by Palm Sunday and enjoy a great parade. You can pass right by Golgotha, as thousands of people did in that day, and just see men on a cross. Or you can stop at one. You can stop at one and witness the Messiah. Today I want to kind of leave you at Golgotha, but I want to assure you, next week when we come back, we're going to be looking at an empty tomb. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. And Father, only you can bring the transforming power that is necessary for salvation. Only you can do that, even through your word, that the Holy Spirit would cause these words to live, to breathe, and to change lives and hearts. So Father, not just the words of a rambling preacher, but may the words of an almighty God, the words of Scripture, may they be the power that changes hearts today. And I want to encourage you that if you pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you find yourself at the foot of the cross today and realize that he was hanging there for you, that he died in your place, that he died your death, if you are ready to recognize that and accept the forgiveness that only is available because of that shed blood. If you're ready to make that decision and pray that prayer, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against you, and I pray that I can receive your forgiveness. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God, and I'm going to rest my faith in you. If you prayed that prayer, then you call, you text, you email, you get a hold of me, someone else you know that's a follower of Christ, and you share that with them so that we can encourage you.